Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoy this message from The Well.
Well done. He's getting pretty good at this, isn't he? Hey, look at that. Well done, Colin. Okay, oh, you all right? No worries. Okay, you all looking forward to this series, yeah? Come on, same here. And, you know, it was just before Christmas when we were talking about doing it on a short series on the run-up to Christmas. And me and Duncan were both reading this book by Phil Moore. I know Phil personally. He's got a brain the size of a house. The guy is absolutely amazing. He's wrote his own whole series, to be honest with you, of books books of the Bible. And I've put it on WhatsApp. It's called Revelation, 60 bite-sized insights into the book. And read it, get hold of it. And we base a lot of what we're teaching now on what he said. He's obviously got a lot of good advisors as well. It's just fantastic. If you want to understand Revelation a bit more, just encourage you to get that. And right, and totally back you up with what you said about Sam. I mean, coming in at 8 and he can't even stay. It's amazing. Such a good guy. Okay, so here we go. Now, we're going to call this, let's read Revelation 1:18. Says this, I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. And we're going to call this talk this week, Full Disclosure, the unveiling of Christ. And it's going to be a bit like the picture you see there. You probably think it's nothing, but actually it's Christ at the end of time showing us the fullness of who he is. It's a picture that kind of says something of the glory. And so often we can come to Christ, you know, he is our Lord, he is our Saviour, we're born again. And we kind of keep him in the crib like he was a few weeks ago in here and think of him as, you know, this meek and mild kind of gentle, the side we love. But that isn't the fullness of who Jesus is. And so, but the thing is this, unveiling Christ, what's he going to look like? Well, most Christians avoid reading Revelation. Does anyone here read it and think, yeah, it's great? Anyone? Hands up. Come on, we're being honest today. Linda. Every day. I know that. Yeah. And she's written her own book, and you can read it if you want to, but it's got nothing to do with Revelation. But there we go. So, but the problem is that it is a difficult book. You know, it's apocalyptic writing, which we'll talk about a bit more another time. So it's not normal kind of writing. It's kind of pictures and that kind of thing. Now, and so it is difficult and it is scary for people. But so what we're going to do today is we're going to walk through the book. Okay, the whole book, we're going to do it today. And what we want to do is give you time. So I want to take the fear away of reading the book of Revelation, so that it gives you time to start reading it before we get into it fully in 2 weeks' time. Next week, because a week of prayer and fasting, we're going to preach on prayer, and the week after that, week one of this. But by then, I'm hoping that all of our people will start to read the book of Revelation. And you see, it might be scary, but it's not primarily about beasts and locusts with human heads and weird powers that rise up, although that is there. They say, although that is there. No, actually, on that one, my partner, Stevie, my business partner, when he's had a bad day and the secretary starts to get to him, what he does, he gets the Bible out and he goes into the book of Revelation and he starts going, and thus says the Lord, that there will be locusts as big as horses with human heads and hair like a woman's, with teeth as big as lions, thus says the Lord. Scares the pants out of them, I'm telling you, right? But the truth is, over the last 30 years, four of our secretaries have come to Christ. The other two scarpered and we've never seen them since. But it just tells you that you don't have to get the gospel perfect for it to work. And any bit of scripture that you feed somebody with, it's going to take root in them. Christ is in every bit of scripture. And so that's a true story. Four of them have come to Christ. But what the book of Revelation is, it's a book that tells us whatever goes on in this life, however tough, you know, whatever's going on in the world, whether it's Iran or whether it's through North Korea, that things are going to be okay, that God is on the throne. God always was, or he is now, and always will be. I'm the Ancient of Days, God says. The first, the last, and forevermore. And so, but the truth is that many evil powers will rise up. Evil powers will, as we've seen recently. But Jesus defeats them all, including death itself, the worst one that can happen to each one of us. And in the end, as we get to the end of Revelation, we'll see that the new heavens and the new earth come in. The old is gone, the new has come in fully. It's going to be magnificent for each one of us. It's going to be just inside our heart. It's going to look like that, glowing with the glory of Christ. We no more illness, no more suffering, or no more sickness anymore. Are you ready for that? Can I hear an amen for that one? Come on. All right, now we're going to walk through it, so you need to keep up. What have we got? We've got enough time. Okay, chapter 1 says this, on the first page, first word says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what it is, the book of Revelation. So many people go into it looking for the, you know, the weird stuff and the things rising up out of the deep and all that. They want the scary stuff. I don't know why they want that, but it isn't primarily about that. It's about Jesus, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what it says. It's all about him. And the book of Revelation is as much about Jesus as Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, the four Gospels. The thing is that four Gospels, they teach us that Jesus came, he lived on earth as we live on earth, he suffered like us, but even more so, he was put on the cross for our sins, died, rose again back to life, and now he has ascended into heaven and he is seated next to the Father. That's where Jesus is. And what this is a book given to John by God to reveal what Jesus is like now, full of his glory, full of his wonder and his magnificence. You know, we see his face shines like the sun. We see that his eyes are like flaming fire. His hair is as white as wool, which is all about wisdom. And his voice sounds like the sound of many rushing waters. And what he's describing here, John, is something that is indescribable. You cannot describe it. And so what Revelation shows us is more of heaven than we've seen before. And that's what we're going to see. And John was taken up in the Spirit. As soon as he starts to speak about Jesus, he was in the Spirit. As soon as we start to speak about Jesus, something happens with us. That we start to get in the Spirit. We're in the heavenly realms now, seated up there, Ephesians 4 says. And we experience that. And as we grow as Christians, we're more aware of that's what is going on inside us. And so what we see there is John was given visions. Visions of this glorious King of the universe, the ruler of all time and all eternity. And this King of the universe is going to come back for you and he's going to come back for me. Amen, church? Amen. And so now we begin three pictures of heaven. Six pictures of oversights of history. And so what we're looking at here is history from God's point of view. He already sees the whole batch of what is going to happen. And he starts to reveal it to us. But it's a complex thing. He can't just tell it from one angle. It would be like going to the seaside and you're trying to describe the picture that's going on. You can be on the cliff looking down. It looks magnificent and wonderful. Or you could be on the beach and the beach is great, but it needs cleaning up and tidying every day. Or you could be in the sea, which is wonderful and fun if you can swim. If it's not, you could die. It depends where you are. So what we get is these kind of six different overviews of history, the history of mankind from Jesus rising till he returns. Firstly, chapter 2 and chapter 3 is all about the church, the good, the bad, and the beautiful. And John was shown visions of the church, of how it's going to be for us. And he was told, write it down on a scroll. So God showed him something, and he said, I want you to write it and give it to the churches, which is why we've got it today, which is why, you know, it was given to us. We need to understand this. Do you know what? If we don't understand the book of Revelation, it's going to be left to others to interpret it for us. And that has happened in the past, and it's not good. We need to do it as church. So write it down, God said to John. And he sees good things in chapter 2 and 3. Good things, and he should see good things because we are the bride of Christ. We are what creation is all about. It's when God saw us, he knew then all that was going to happen, all it was all about ever, ever, was birthing up us as his sons and daughters, that we would join together and become his bride at the end of time. So there should be good things, but there's also bad things about the church. And what this teaches us is that Jesus is moving about the church now. He's not absent, he's here. He knows what goes on. He knows gossip that goes on. He knows all sorts of stuff that go on. And he says, it's not good. This isn't good. It doesn't make you look beautiful. It makes you look ugly. And we're not perfect here. We're learning. We're much better than we were last year. And we want more improvement this year. And so there are things to improve. And then there is beautiful things that God has for his church. He calls it hidden manna in one of the chapters there. Hidden. Did you know there are beautiful hidden things for each one of you? If you search for him, if you seek God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, not half-hearted, double-minded, anything like that, seek him, you will get hidden manna. Beautiful things that you know about that God has got for you that others don't. And it's the same for the church. As we seek him this year, as we get more of God this year, there are beautiful things that God has got for us. So actually, when you mine the treasures of Revelation, it might look scary on the outside, but on the inside, there's some wonderful stuff for us there. Wonderful stuff. Hidden manna for us. And what Jesus is telling us in them two chapters is this. My church is beautiful. My church is what I give my life for. My church means everything to me. Everything to me. Nothing compares to anything in the world, but my church is so beautiful. And so half-hearted commitment to the church is unthinkable to us as a body of Christ. And we're seeing that as more and more people are stepping forward, stepping up, owning what God has placed in their heart. Jesus wants to beautify us, through these words. It's to take away the dross, take away the stuff that hinders our walk with him, that comes in the way of our love relationship with the Lord God. He wants to wean us away from that, cleanse us from that, to give more room for his presence, that he would reveal himself to us in a new, fresh way, like he's been saying this morning. But the question is this, Are you ready to meet Jesus in a new way? Are you wanting that in your own heart? Chapters 4 and 5 is a continuation of the revelation of Jesus. So this moves away again from another picture of history. It's looking upwards now, looking at God and what is going on up there. The revelation of Jesus in heaven is what it's all about. Visions. And what we're given is visions of the throne. The throne of God. It's so beautiful, it's beyond describing. It's magnificent, it's full of splendor, it's full of awe beyond what we could describe. And so why is it that God has given us that now? Well, he's giving it to us right there because he's preparing us for what is to come. He's preparing us for the next few chapters. And really, as we read Revelation, we must keep this picture of God on his throne in our mind, because it just helps to know that God is sovereign. God is all powerful. Yes, evil we're going to find out and see, and it ruins the world. It's going to affect our lives. But God is always there. He's in the control room of it all. And once we've set that scene, as we read Revelation, we must keep reminding ourselves of that. And now the scene is set. He's on the throne, this glorious God of ours. Secondly, he says this. Well, let's just press into that a bit more. Yeah, because it is so important. Yeah. So what am I saying about the throne? What do we know about that? Well, the throne is real. It's almost like this, that God is saying, look, you down there getting on with your life, I want you to look up here, because heaven is a real place. This is going on now. It's real. Here, solid. There's something going on. There are angels singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Worthy are you, Jesus, to open the scrolls and understand what human history is going to be. Understand all that is there. The archangels around there as well. The heavenly host is there. A whole cloud of saints, uncountable number of saints up there that have come, accepted Christ, passed on, and ready for heaven already. And the whole of heaven is absolutely stacked with divine power. So be confident that however Satan does strike us or whatever goes wrong, in the end, God wins. And you know what? That final battle we're going to look at in a minute, Jesus just turns up. That's all he does. He doesn't, he's got no weapons. He doesn't fight anyone. He doesn't even say a word. In Thessalonians, you'll find it there that just by the appearance of his coming, just by his appearance, all evil is conquered and ceases. What a God. You ready for the next bit, church? Okay. So the second overview of history, chapters 6 and 7, we see the seven seals are opened. And this kind of answers the question, it's like, why does God allow suffering? Now we know through other parts of the Bible and what is revealed here, that it's sin. Sin has come into the world and it's ruined the world. It's ruined. God created it, called it good, and sin got in, evil got in, and it's corrupting and ruined everything. So it's in the world and we are in the world, so we are going to suffer. That's just the way it is. And then we get to see Jesus as the Lamb of God, you know, this gentle, loving, gracious, merciful, kind and good God that he is. This is who we love him to be. But actually what we start to see is also the Lion of Judah, this all-powerful God that one day is going to judge the world of its sin. Sin will be judged, start to finish. Not one bit of it will not be judged. And it's him, the Lion of Judah, is the Lamb and the Lion. This is our God. This is our God. And one day we will be there at the judgment seat. All of us, every single person that has ever lived. And then we move on to the 144,000. And that's not a literal amount of people like the Jovos think and teach. It isn't that at all. No. And it's not that you're unknown. Everybody there will be known. Your name is known by God. Now, he knew your name before he created anything. He knew you. He knew me, and he'll know you then. No, when Abraham was given the promise, God said, no, your descendants, that's us, will be like the stars of the sky. You will be uncountable like the sand of the seashore. So for 144,000 to be literal, cannot be. You know, if you pick up a handful of sand, you'll have about 10,000 grains in your hand right there. So that cannot be right. It's going to be absolutely full and stacked out with people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation surrounding the throne there with him forever. Amen. Okay, so that's 6 and 7 dealt with. Then we move into the third overview of Revelation, chapters 8 and 11, 8 to 11. Where we see the seven trumpets sounded. And what they summarize is church history, what it's going to be like for you and me living out the church, and we'll see that. And then the bittersweet gospel, how sweet it is once we come to Christ and we realize for the first time, I'm not going to shrivel up and, you know, and go, worms are not going to eat me and that's the end of it. No, when I die, I'm going to go somewhere. There is something at the end of this life. And the first time we realize, actually, this is real. Heaven is real. It's so sweet to us. I am saved. I am cleansed. I'm freed from all the wrongs I've ever done. It's just so wonderful. But then comes the bitter bit, as sweet and bitter. The bitter bit is that actually you ain't perfect, and nor am I. And God then goes to work on us, and he calls us to obedience, like Angela was saying this morning. And we have to work on the things that are not like Christ in us. And our hearts are deceitful beyond repair, says Jeremiah. And so it's hard, some of this. But all I know is this, is that every time you take the word of God for what it says and you do what it says, on this side, it looks bitter. It looks horrible. But on the other side of it, it's sweet because you realize my life is so improved because I've let that go. Why didn't I do it before? The bittersweet gospel. And this answers us that if God is on the throne and the God is such a God of love, why is the church so weak? Why is it? You know, it looks feeble out there right now compared to the rest of the world. Well, if we look into Mark 13, what we get, and this really is a lens to look at the whole of the book of Revelation through, is that Jesus already told us what the end was going to be like. We tend to forget that. We haven't just got the book of Revelation. Mark 13, Jesus tells us, and he tells us there's going to be wars and international strife. There's going to be there's going to be earthquakes, persecutions, all that. Does that sound familiar, that international strife with what's going on right now? And the answer to that is prayer. That's why we're praying next week. Your prayers will make a difference. I would not turn up otherwise. I'm a man who cannot stand wasting any time at all. And it's like, no, we're going there, we're going to pray, but here's the thing that we will see. Your prayers not only bring down the presence of God and revivals as we've seen out throughout history, your prayers, God does do something about them. He will also bring justice. Justice comes to the earth. This is what's being revealed through your prayers and through my prayers. Just like recently, we've had that rapist, who's, I reckon, the worst rapist this country has ever seen. Who didn't want justice coming to him? You know, we can shy away. It's like, we actually all want justice. And your prayers will call down that justice as well, that is coming and is here now. God judges things on the world now. We see that. And then we see the two witnesses rise up, these powerful witnesses that perform miracles and wonders. They're God's people. They're God's people. But in the end, they're crushed and they die. They're dead for a few days and then they rise up again. And all what that is that the revelation is showing us that God is a miraculous God. that he is a God of miracles. He's always been a God of miracles. He created everything out of nothing. This is our God. This is him. He parted the Red Sea. Mount Carmel we heard about last week, where fire come down from heaven to consume the sacrifice and even the water around it. God is a miraculous God, and the two witnesses show us that God has given us power as church to show that his kingdom has come. All this other stuff is going on. All the evil rises up and that goes on. But his power has come for us and to us. That's why it's important for us to press into the miracles. Like we heard Swaley this morning, clubfoot man. Now, he's a perfect man. Is that right, Swaley? He said like that, yeah, perfect. About as perfect as any of us, I guess. But we need to keep pressing into that. That's why we want it on Instagram. I encourage you, we're going to take a minute kind of video of what happened with Swaley clubfoot or whatever it was, and now it's gone normal. We want that. Why? Because it testifies that the kingdom of heaven has come to earth. You know, and actually what you'll find when you go, it drives people nuts. Now, it's great for Christians. It's like, yeah, of course we see miracles. People who are not Christian hate that. So, yeah, they'll make every excuse for it. Oh, yeah, it wasn't clubfoot anyway. It was like, you know, it just got better, whatever. But we are to press into the miracles. And this year, a year of more, is a year where God is calling all of us to pray. Not just me and Colin, Sam, Lloyd, others. Every single one. All you have to do is put your hand on. Don't be one of the super spiritual ones that's, you know, 6 inches away and like zzz. Isn't like that. Every time it says in the Bible, for you to get heaven to come to that person, hands on. And then the power comes. It's the way it works. And it's part of our witness that we see people healed. Does anyone want to see anyone healed here today? Come on. We love that. And so with all this, there's always the downside, but then there's the upside. So church is glorious, full of God's power for you. You can either act like you were before you were Christian, like the old has gone, the new has come. No, the old is still here, and I'm not really worthy to get the new. The new has come, hasn't come for me yet. So many people like that. Ditch the old. Step into the new and say, God, I know that your power's there for me. But I wasn't good enough this week. I didn't do this. I didn't read my Bible. Get over it. None of us are perfect. We just get to the point where we say, sorry about that, God. Now, let's move in power. The amount of times I've prayed and I don't feel great inside. But I see God move. I do my best. You know, as your pastor, you need to know I do my best to seek God, listen to God, pray, worship, all that stuff. If I didn't, I would step down. But I do my best for you. But that's not good enough. It's for you guys to step out. It's for you guys to do the stuff. Why would you be sitting there if you don't want to do the stuff? That makes you religious. Come on, we can't stand religious people. It's about relationship with Jesus and seeing him do his stuff throughout. That's what makes it worth it. That's the difference between religion and Christianity. The power of God, the love of God, as Lloyd said this morning, the peace of God in our hearts. And I'm looking out there now. I know so many of you, if not all of you, are going through stuff. You'll go through stuff. But when the peace is with you, how different is that? Okay, let's motor on. Fourth overview, 12 to 14. We're going to call that one, It's Hell in Here. Now, this shows the history of mankind from heaven's perspective. So it starts off with this big war in heaven where Jesus turns around and says, Satan, you're going to get thrown out. But I can't be bothered to do it. Michael, go and chuck him out. So Michael, the angel, truth, throws him out, comes down to earth, and now Satan wants to wreck it down here. It's what he's up to. And then we see this beast rise up out of the sea. What is that all about? Well, it's all about that the Satan, through his evil powers, will compete with worship. He will compete for the worship of the nations. He'll compete for the worship of your heart. And we're going to understand a little bit more in that one about what is it then that it competes for. Yeah. But Jesus, it says in chapter 11, there overcomes all that evil by the blood of the Lamb, by the power of the cross. And then the 666, everyone wants to know what that one is. Will we uncovering that? The number of man, it says. So very quickly, what we can expect in our time is that people will rise up, that Satan will work through individuals. And don't count yourself. He won't do it a little bit. Remember them words? Peter, get behind me, Satan. Yeah, right? So we can all delve in it. We can all, instead of being, you know, God's man and all that, inside and inside, we're hating someone. Or and all of a sudden, it changes. And we perhaps open that one a bit more. You know, no. But mainly it's talking about guys that rise up. You look at Nero, used to stick people on Christians on a stake, stakes round his garden, invite people round for a garden party and set them alight. Christians set them alight just for fun. He was one of them. Or Hitler and all that he did to the Jews, atrocious there. Bin Laden, he rose up. And the names of those that are around nowadays, I don't kind of be bothered to mention their name. But what the Bible says is don't be surprised at that. It's going to happen, but I want you to be at peace. That word that God has breathed over us this morning, again and again. Even a new song for that. God wants us to be at peace. Victory is assured. Victory is assured. And then the fifth view of history, probably the worst one. We're going to call it Armageddon out of here. And this is where seven angels rise up with seven judgments that come of judgments of wrath. So God is pouring his wrath out on the world because of sin, because of injustice. And nobody that is doing injustice right now or lives on this earth is going to get away from the vengeance of God. It will come. So don't worry about the drug dealers who are full of money and flash cars. Justice is going to come because God is a just God. And so what is Armageddon? Well, Armageddon is a big battle at the end of time where all the forces of evil are gathered together by Satan, fighting against God. And so right there, who said that? What was that? Yeah, so at the end of time, and the thing is this, there's going to be many Armageddons before then, many Armageddons, like mini ones, yeah, where powers rise up against us, the church, evil powers rise up in the world, many evil ones, but then in the end, the big one will come. And I've just told you how that one is going to end. But be encouraged. However dire it looks out there, and it did a few weeks ago, didn't it? A couple of weeks ago when Trigger Happy pressed the button and all that happened out in Iran. However dire it looks, God is still on the throne. And he says this to you, I am with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. He is with us and will never do that. Then the sixth view, motoring on, chapter 17 to 20. We're going to call that one By the rivers of Babylon? Right, okay. Forgive me, this is not easy to do, right? So, by the rivers of Babylon. And everyone remember that song? By the rivers of Babylon. Come on, let's sing that. Just to break the kind of, because we're going through the tough stuff there. By the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down, there ye something in Zion. There we go. Okay. Right, what's it all about? Well, actually, Babylon is a place where God's people, when they rejected him before, he had enough, they were dispersed out and thrown into Babylon. But Babylon represents all the powers that oppose the rule and reign of our God Most High. Jerusalem, that represents the Holy Spirit of God. And what's happening is these two spiritual worlds are now, or powers are in the world, in battle right now. This is what's revealed. We know that. We can see that. Yeah. And then we see Jesus rising up on his white horse, this conquering God that we worship. When we see the destruction of the beast and of Satan and all those that side with him. And it shows us that however Satan attacks us, the God, the church, each one of us, in the end, they will fail. They will fail. And then we go into the 1,000 years, this kind of rapture where people are gathered up, you know, to God. Well, let's look at that. You know, it was made famous by an American TV series a few years ago. And you look at post-millennialism, pre-millennialism, amillennialism, tribulation, pre-trib, post-trib, and there's a few other names as well. Now, what that is scholars going in and looking and saying, how actually is this going to end? Okay. Now, there is a few different ways. Okay. And guess what? You can choose. Because there are scholars that totally disagree with each other, but you cannot say their way won't happen because they argue from Scripture the same as you do. And you know what? It's not supposed to be that anyone knows exactly. Otherwise, God would have made it clear. And so it keeps us humble. But you can choose your way. We'll go into that more. No, the focus is more that Christ returns. This God of ours who came, saved us, is going to come back for you and he's going to come back for me. And then we see the two judgments, okay? The first judgment where Jesus gets up on his throne and judges the sin of the world. And that's not going to be good. And then there's the other judgment where Jesus got up on the cross and judged the world and was punished for all the sin that is in the world for those that follow him. And that's us. So with the sin dealt with and the punishment done, that is going to be a joyful place for us. Can I hear a glory on that one?
Glory.
Okay. And so world history, as we're starting to land, world history ends not with a war or somewhat, you know, a natural disaster like a tsunami, no, or with climate change, however bad that is. No, it ends with the wedding supper of the Lamb. And there's going to be rejoicing. There's going to be fun. And all of us are going to be there in heaven. It's going to be the greatest munch-up you've ever seen in your life or ever will be. Imagine that, what God is going to put out for us. When it's not just no expense spared, he can go like that and times everything by a billion. You know, or again, it's going to be a wonderful place. And finally, we go into chapter 21 and 22. We see a vision of the age to come where we don't get jetted off to heaven. Heaven comes down. That's the thing. Everything's renewed down here. There is a new heaven and a new earth. The old has passed away and the new comes. No more sickness, no more evil. And we become every person around the world that has ever lived, gave their life to Christ. We become his bride and he becomes the bridegroom and we get joined together as one and paradise begins. Today you will be in paradise, he said to the man on the cross. And in 22 verse 12 he said, then comes his recompense. He's going to reward us for everything that we have done for him. For every time you shared a bit of time with someone that needed it, every time you gave a bit of money for his kingdom, even a cup of water, you will be rewarded for it then. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, God said, the beginning and the end. And we get to live in heaven with God forever and see him as he is. So Revelation shows us that God is in complete control of the whole of history. There will be wars, there will be persecution, evil men and things will rise up, but so will the church, so will his bride, in power and with a voice that we must be heard. And that's part of the message, that we must share that gospel, we must make a difference while there is time. In the end, Jesus wins. We see Jesus as he really is and on the throne in all his glory and all his majesty, in all his might and power. And we couldn't get the full picture up here, but that is a picture of Jesus in his glory, with probably one of the scrolls there and a lantern. And that's what we're going to see, absolute splendor, this lion and the lamb who Jesus is. Can we stand, please?